Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be in GCA once again. And as always, I don't know why your pastor keeps inviting me back, but I'm grateful every time he does. There are a whole lot of other folk he could call on to preach to you in his absence, but I'm grateful that the Lord put me on his heart this time once again, and I pray that he's pleased to use me this morning and to preach to you word. If not, somebody get the ball and go on. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I'm sure you're praying for him and all the crew who's traveled to Texas for that conference as well. And pray for him. He's got to teach every day. He teaches every day, 3 days. Yeah, 3 days of teaching. And that gets to be much. You know, I know you don't think about it. It's a little bit like being a radio disc jockey. You know, you're talking for a couple hours of time every day, and that can wear on your voice. And you know, he's not sure how his sinus is going to hold up and things like that. So do pray for your pastor, and we all, and I'm sure God is going to bless that meeting as well. Amen. And it's good to see you all here, and I won't hold you long. I'm not as long-winded as your pastor. You get that?
No. Don't worry, that's not going to make it to the internet.
Oh, yes, it will. It will. And I'll get called. I'll get called. Let's see. When will he be back? Saturday?
Back Saturday.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if he doesn't call me before then. You know what? You don't mind long-windedness if they're saying something.
That's right.
You know what?
That's
right. You know, it makes all the difference in the world. Elder Ward could go. You think Jim can go. Right. Elder Ward could go. Yeah. But you realize 2 hours later that you're still listening, you know? And it makes a big difference when you're receiving something, when God has anointed the man who's giving that word, instead of just trying to make up time, you know? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. So, and Jim has something to say, and you're blessed to have him as your pastor. I want to this morning preach from a very familiar passage, and we'll see what the Lord does with us. Okay, it's the second chapter of John, and we're going to start at the first verse and read through the 11th verse. John, second chapter, verses 1 through 11, and I have an English Standard Version as well, and it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 12 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water and fill them up to the brim." And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And the last verse says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And those last two verses 10 and 11, I want to center on those. I wanted to get you the story so you know what's going on. King James Version says, and it said, and he said unto me, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when his men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And it says, this is the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And I just want to talk about the best wine last. Best wine land. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day, and we thank you for this hour, Lord, of preaching. And I pray, Lord, your spirit be upon me to break to your people the bread of life, Lord, and that you will also bless them with your spirit to hear, Lord, and receive what thus says the Lord. We ask your blessing on Pastor Jim and Megan and all those brothers and sisters who are meeting in Texas right now, that you bless that meeting as well, Lord. We thank you. Father, we would that we would leave here better because of your word. And if some here are unsaved, Lord, you save them by the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. John tells us it was the occasion of Jesus' first miraculous sign through which he manifests his glory. Therefore, this turning of water to wine must be significant. It's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Mary is there, and it says Jesus and his disciples were invited as well. I think he had about five at the current time, at this writing. The feast is going on. You know, these wedding feasts were not just one-day things, and they were sometimes 7 days long. And while he's there, they run out of wine. First of all, by way of preface, let me say, the state that marriage is in today, it would be advisable. You know, I'm not a very smart man. I don't know much, but I think it would be advisable that if you're going to get married, that you have Jesus involved in your wedding. Yes, you're marrying whoever you're marrying, but he ought to be principal in your marriage. Amen. Yes, I'm going to go there. Okay. There are some things that the church can't stand for. You know, and regardless of what decision Supreme Courts make, some things are just right and some things are just wrong. Amen. 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 And just because they say it's right, it doesn't make it right.
That's right.
Faye was reading, you all know James Guyot, the Guyots from Ohio. Mm-hmm. She was reading a post that he put on, was on Facebook, I guess, on Facebook that he wrote about the situation, Supreme Court ruling and everything. And I think he said it best, that ultimately, it really doesn't matter who you love. Ultimately, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, if you have a right relationship of Jesus Christ, that's going to take care of some other stuff.
Yeah.
Amen?
Things are going to take care of
some it takes care of some other stuff. Because there are a whole lot of other things going on. There are a whole lot of folk. If you go down that list that Paul gives of such a sum of you, you know the list I'm talking about? You know, there are folk who are liars. You know, there are folk who are adulterers. There are folk who are liars and cheats and stealers. And all of us, we have our faults. And we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. But it is quite interesting that he chooses this wedding feast for his first miracle. And I'm not here today to debate whether, you know, he made wine or grape juice. That's a whole other thing, you know, and I'm not, that's not what I'm about today. Mary comes and says, well, they're out of wine. And I don't know if Mary, knowing he is a peculiar fella, you know, he didn't know what Jesus was going to do, but she knew Jesus could do something. You know, I think about also the time when they're out on the sea and the storm is raging and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and they wake up Jesus. And my point was, why wake him up? You know, what did they expect him to do? They expected him to do something because he was Jesus. Because he was Jesus. So Mary tells Jesus that, you know, they're out of wine. And so, you know, Jesus says, well, woman, what does that have to do with me? And there's conversation about what the woman means, you know. And I don't want to get into all that. That's not what I'm going to concentrate on this morning. But it says, my time is not yet come. But here's the thing about this wedding and Jesus being there. Even if it's not his time, quote, time, he's still right on time. It may not be the exact moment for him to do what he's doing, but he's there to do what he's going to do. I don't care what you say. There's no way around this thing of sovereignty. There's no way around. There's no way around this thing of him knowing what to do, how to do, when to do. There's no way around that. He's there. He's there as the wine runs out. Why this? It's because if you know what wine means, it's a symbol of joy. Anytime you see the wine mentioned in Scripture, it's related to joy. It's related to, I don't want to say a happy time necessarily, but let's say a joyous time. You know, when we see wine, we're thinking about joy. And so what basically this says is that what has happened in Israel is the joy has gone out of Israel. All that Israel was, all that glory that she used to be, that she used to have, is now but a shell of a nation, in a sense. Israel is going to be ruled by somebody else. You would have to go to the Roman authorities to do whatever you want to do. So the joy was gone out of what God had let Israel do. And that is symbolic of the wine running out. And you know what happens. He commands the servants to go get the stone water pot, fill the water pots with water to the brim, and then tell them to draw to master of the feast. And they draw, and when they draw out, it's wine. And we all know the significance of that. I'm sure Pastor Jim has taught you well. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not what's in us, it's what he brings out of us that matters. Amen. You know, it's what he brings out of us that matters. No, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But he says it's not my time, but it is his time. He after this wedding, nothing's going to be the same ever again for Jesus. You know, it's fellas, it's like once you tell the girl you love her. You know, nothing is the same anymore. You know, it's a whole nother level of relationship. Amen.
Amen.
You know, or you say you've been called to preach, you run for office. Once the man gets up and says, "The Lord has called me to preach," it's a whole nother level, in a sense, of expectation of that man. You know, so that's why don't do it lightly. You need to think strongly and seriously about what you're about to do. So Jesus' his ministry is about to start here. And when he says, my time is not yet come, there's a whole lot behind that. But also he means not right now. I like the way one of the commentaries said, there's nothing approaching anger and resentment in Mary's inviting his aid. Nothing like repudiation or any claim that she might have upon him. But only a calm and gentle imitation that in the present instant, she must allow him to act in his own way. The whole phrase might be rendered like this, they say. Mother, you must act here in my own way, in my own time, for my time for action has not yet come. And the commentary says, and I sort of agree, she was perfectly satisfied with the answer. She just said, okay, y'all do what it says. We have a saying, old folks used to say, that he may not come when you call him, but he's always on time.
Yes, he is.
Jesus says, it's not just right yet now time for me to do what I'm about to do, but he does what he's about to do. We see that time and again in his life, in his ministry. They tried to stone him, but they couldn't get him because his time has not yet come, you know? Mm-hmm. And then finally we read that verse and it says, Father, my hour has come. Should be noticed also, and I'm gonna get to where I'm gonna get to. It should be noticed also that of the seven signs recorded in John, only one in restoration of the sight of the man born blind does Jesus actually do something. And all the rest of them, he tells the servants to fill the water pots. He tells the lame man to take up his bed and walk. He tells the disciples to distribute out the bread that and the fish that he make. And he tells others to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb and loose him and let him go. And I think except for at Lazarus' tomb and the blessing of the bread, he doesn't even pray. Go fill the water pots, roll the stone away, listen and let him go. You know? There's no, Father, you always heard me. No, he just said, hey. He does it with authority. He does it with authority of God. And so the point here is that even though God is often pleased to use human agents in performing his will, we must always, beloved, we must always be mindful that it is his will by his power. It's his will by his power. And you may pour the water, you know, and you may draw out of the water, but it's Jesus, it's God who does the miracle. Yeah, man, I poured the water in there and I dipped my hand and came in and I made some wine. You didn't do anything. Yeah, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I took up my bed and I walked. You know? It's at the command of Jesus. The power is with God. And it's also true when the miracle itself, water is poured in, but wine is poured out. But what I want my focus this morning is on verses 10 and 11. And he said unto them, every man beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And this is the beginning of the miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, manifesting the forth his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Oft time in scripture, we find that folks say stuff that they don't realize what they're saying, a prophetic saying or a true saying, and they don't realize over in John, the 11th chapter, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth miracles, and if we thus let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And then the scripture says, and this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Didn't know what he was saying. He was just thinking about, it's better that we get rid of Jesus and then they let the nation go on because we don't want an insurrection. We don't want rioting going on. So let's get rid of Jesus and they'll leave us alone. That's basically what he's saying. But he didn't realize what he was saying. Another one is over in the 27th chapter. You know this one well, 42 and 33. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. What's the admission there? That Jesus saves. Amen?
Amen.
These are folk who have no love for Jesus at all. They admit that Jesus saves.
Mm-hmm. No denial.
So this is sort of like that. This ruler of the feast says, usually at wedding feasts, you bring up the good wine first, and then once everybody has had their fill and they're drunk plenty, and then you bring out the bad wine or the lesser, the cheaper wine. You know, I don't want to say too much about. I'm a sinner saved by grace, so I can say it. And if y'all look down on me for what I'm about to say, then hey, shame on you. There is Dom Perignon, and then there's Boone's Farm. you serve the Dom Perignon first, and then once everybody had their fill, you bring out the Boone's Farm and give them the Boone's Farm. You know, it said that's the way it used to go. But you've done something different here. And no, it's not that the first wine was bad. It's just that this wine is so much better that even with a dull palate, he could tell the difference. He doesn't realize the broad implications of what he says. And I won't take a look at that. This statement has both a negative and positive applications for us in our lives. For there are things in life which it seems that the best is at the beginning and then the worst is given at the end. And that's true especially for those who have no hope in Christ. And then the opposite is true for those of us who have a hope in Christ, the best wine is last. So I want to take a look at that for a minute. First of all, this is true of physical life itself. You know that there's the strength and carefreeness of youth, the vitality of youth, being able to run and play all day, and you know, just the fearlessness, you know, that vitality of life that we had, some of us had when we were younger, you know, and but now, I'm sure Pastor Jim is going to point it out to you so many times between now and September that I am older than he is, and I will be 60 before him, but now, you know, you mean to exercise, you get down on the floor to do your sit-ups, and 30 minutes later, you wake up and say, now what was I doing down here, that sound for me, you know, and so life has a way of physically of the best being first, and as you get older, you get that worst aspect of it, you know. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of youth, for before the evil days come and the years draw near." To which you would say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return to rain. I like G. Vernon McGee's commentary on these verses. He said, there's nothing wrong with the sun and the moon. You just don't see them in the same light. But what he has in mind is you out, your girlfriend and your wife in young age, and you're looking at the stars and the moon, and you know, and it's just, oh, it's just so spectacular, you know. But as life goes on, you know, it. How do you say they've lost some of the sparkle? You know, you see the moon? Yeah, there's the moon. You know, and he goes on to say, your good days are far in between. You know, you have good days, and then you have a good day and three bad days, or you know, two good days and four bad days. You know, and he sees that in this text. And then he says, in the day when the keeper of the house tremble, and then the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those who look through the windows are dim. He says, first of all, the keepers of the house, he said, these are your legs. They you begin to totter in your old age. And then you know what grinders are? That's self-explanatory, right? Your teeth get weak. They begin to fall out. And then he says, your eyesight gets bad. Not only do you not care about the moon, but you can't see. really see it clearly anymore, you know? And maybe that's why you don't care about it anymore. And it says, and the doors on the street are, and the scripture says, and the doors on the street are shut, and when the sound of the grounding is low, one rises up early, and the sound of birds and the daughters of song about low. He's talking about your hearing goes bad. The door is shut, you don't hear it. The grinding is with somebody, might be the grinding mill, grinding corn or something like that, but your hearing is so bad, you're not fazed by it. This comes with old age, is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. The daughters of song are brought low. As your voice gets weak. You know, the vocal cords are not strong. And they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. And that's that fearlessness. You know, you young people will do some stuff that no way. You know, there's a fearlessness. They'll go on Superman rides. At Six Flags, I might do that. I don't know anymore. I don't know. But I have to think long and hard about it. Did it mess you up? Hmm? Did it mess you up? Okay. Did you good?
I'm good.
Okay. You were good then. I mean, after you wrote everything.
Yes. No, I was good before.
Okay. But you know, but there's a fearlessness, and this is also why. Unfortunately, this is why we send young men off to war. Until they're there, you can't convince any young people, any young person, unless something tragic has already happened in life, that they might die. You know, well, why did you do it? I said, I didn't think I'd get hurt. You know, there's this fearlessness of youth, but as you get older and more mature, you realize there are some things that now don't make sense that I did then. You know, I was born in a little town in Alcoa, and there was this long, straight road. It had to be a good 3-4 miles straight with about 3 bumps in it. Oh, man, you know I love that road. It was nothing for me to tear down that road at 110 miles an hour just because it was so straight, so clear, you know, and I can get on there and I can see if anything's coming, you know, and I like to hit those few little bumps because it sent me airborne for a minute, you know, and I think about stuff like that, you know, what was wrong with me? Ecclesiastes says, they are afraid of what is high. That fear does set in. It says also, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, desire falls, the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners of the street. G. Vernon McGee says about desire falling, he said, romance is gone. Okay? You can try, he says, you can try to act as if you're just as young as you were, but you don't fool anyone. I remember listening to an evangelist who had married a young girl. He hopped on the platform, jumped in there, and said, I'm just as young as I ever were. He wasn't fooling anybody but himself, and he died a short time after. That's what happens. That vitality of life as we get older, And then don't forget, if you don't have Christ in your life, this is it. He says, goes on verse 6. I'm about through with this. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered in the fountain, or the wheel is broken in the cistern. He's talking about, again, I like G. Vernon McGee, he says he's talking about body organs that tend to not function as well as they used to, you know, as you get older. So that's one thing. That's one negative sense in which the best is giving at the beginning and the worst follows. Then it's also of children and parents. When kids are young, mama and daddy are superheroes. I mean, is there anything broken that daddy can fix, even though he may not be able to fix it, right? The thought is, my daddy can do anything. You know, my mom is the greatest mom in the world. You may have a good mom, but she's not as good as my mom. But then they get older and they start to see chinks in the armor. You know, they realize that we are creatures of flesh with problems, you know, and concerns, and that pedestal they once had us on, it becomes a little shorter. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. You know, and in some cases, by the time they're teenagers, if you haven't had a teenager, just keep living. That relationship that starts out so tight, so close, as they grow older and develop their own independence, which we want them to do, amen? Amen. We want them to do that. That relationship changes, and we, in a sense, long for the days when they were younger. And you want the grandkids so you can relive that experience that you had with the other kids, you know? Mm-hmm. So even in that relationship, the best sometimes is given at the beginning. And as we get older, you know, the worst is given at the end. And then we have already sort of mentioned in male-female relationships. You know how it was. You know, there was flowers every day, or calls every day, you know, courting every day, dinner three times a week, you know. On the phone 3 hours, I love you, you love me. Hang up. No, you hang up. I'm not going to hang up till you hang up, you know, and that goes on, you know, that's at the beginning, right? That's at the beginning, but time goes on and you find out who each other are. And I say this to all of us who are married and been married a long time. We need to try to keep that freshness there. You know, good night, yeah, good night. You know, yeah, I love you, yeah, I love you too. You know, it's, here's your Mother's Day card, here's your Father's Day card. Well, what's in it? Nothing, it's just a card. You know, and it loses that air of that new wine as relationship grows older. It's also true, and this is the detrimental one. It's also true of sinful pleasures. Sin is always, without exception, it's always good in the beginning. It's always good in the beginning. If sinning wasn't good in the beginning, then why would anybody do it? Right? If you know that in the end it's going to bite, we'll get to scripture, in the end it's going to bite, you know, if you really think about that at the beginning, you wouldn't do what you do. The drug addict is not thinking about, you know, I'm going to have a $300 a day co-hang habit when he's taking cocaine. He's thinking about the high he had of that day, of that moment. Sinful pleasures, they always start out good, but in the end, they bite. I like this passage of scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture because, in a sense, it's sad, but it shows God's sense of humor to me. Let me just read to you. Proverbs 23rd chapter, 29-35. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed drink." It goes on to say, "Do not look at the wine when it's red." When it looks good, when it's sparkling in a cup, it goes down smoothly, and in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Says, your eyes will see strange things. You'll hear, your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one lying down in the midst of the sea and like one who lies on the top of the mast. You're really drunk. That's what he said. You know, you're really drunk. And so much so, you'll say, the scripture says, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. You're so strung out on in this case, alcohol, on drugs or whatever the sin is, that you don't realize the damage it is doing to you. The sad thing is that last line of that passage, it says, when shall I wake? I must have another drink. I want to keep that feeling that I had of that new wine, that sinful pleasure, the feeling of that thing that brought me pleasure. I want to keep that feeling. So I'm going to go back to that thing, even though it's destroying your life, even though you may be hurting others, but you don't see like it. You don't see that in the end, that thing which you're doing now that you think is so great, that sin that you're getting away with, that in the end, it bites. In the end, it bites. Can I go back to the original? So when the woman saw the tree, it was good for food. Right? And it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate it and gave some. It's not bad. Here, Adam, it's not bad. And they died right away, but they didn't die right away, but they died. Amen?
Amen.
In the end, it bites. Now, it's also true of a life without Christ. Now, before I was talking about just doing stupid stuff, you know, sinful stuff. But now I'm talking about a life without Christ. I'm speaking of life that you might be morally rich. Okay? You may be morally rich, but there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the wicked described in Job 21, verses 7 through 15. It says, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offsprings are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bulls breed without fail, their cows calf and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and to the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity and in peace. They go down to Sheol, then say to God, depart from us. We do not deserve the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? They have their reward. They have their reward. You remember the rich man in the parable Jesus gives in Luke 12th chapter? He's doing real good in business and successful and everything. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build me bigger barns. And, you know, he builds bigger barns. And he looks around and says, man, I got it made. The scripture says, thy fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Beloved, a sinful life, it's going to be the best at the beginning. But in the end, it's going to be a whole lot worse. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a whole lot worse without Christ. Then, there is this positive side of which we have in the text. Truly, when Christ is present, the best wine is kept to last. When he's there. It's true of God's revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament, it's good, right? We love Old Testament scripture, but it's only, as Paul says, it's only to get us to Jesus Christ. It's only to get us to the best wine last. Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything from Genesis, Jesus said himself, the scripture says himself of Jesus, that after his resurrection, he began at Genesis and taught to these disciples about things concerning himself. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you stop over there and get hung up on, you know, Genesis the second chapter or Exodus the 25th chapter and don't read all the way to where we get to Jesus, you're in for some trouble. Because Jesus is the best last. It's true of his incarnation. I like the stories. I like the fact that, you know, the angels announced his birth. You know, it was good that Simeon got to see the consolation of Israel. It was good that the lame walk and the dumb talk and the lepers were clean, the hungry were fed, and the blind got their sight, and even the dead was raised. But that's not the best wine. And then he says in an upper room, "This is my cup." Remember he had taken a cup and he poured a cup and he said, "This is my cup of New Testament, my blood shed for many for the remission of sin." And beloved, he did shed his blood and died on Calvary's cross. And the disciples were sure they had experienced the best wine. You know, they were sure. This is the Christ, you know, we've got him. We've got him. We've fallen the true Messiah. They were. But then you got this thing of Calvary, where he's beaten, nailed to a cross, pierced with a spear, hung there for 6 hours. And they take him down. They take him down and put him in Joseph's tomb. They make sure he's dead. They make sure he's dead. No, it's more to sealing the tomb than just rolling the stone. It's like it's the coroner's death certificate. The authority says he is dead. That's the seal. And witnessing all this, what do you think when you see that? You think like they thought at this wedding. The wine is gone. It's all gone. What did it say on the man's robe? We had hope. Mm-hmm. You know, we had hope that this was the one that's come. But now all that's gone. All that's gone. Until early that Sunday morning. Right? The scripture says that it dawned toward the first day of the week. And we get brand new wine. We get brand new. And again, it so surpasses what's gone on before that even the dullest of palates, the worst of sinners, can still experience that wine is better, that Jesus is better, that it's all that's gone before. Mm-hmm. Of all that's gone before, he is himself the best wine last. Amen. Then lastly, it's true of the Christian life. Yeah? I'm getting old. We all, if you live long enough, you're going to get old too, you know, but my best days are ahead of me. My best days are ahead of me. Paul put it this way: when the earthly house of this tabernacle can be dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hand, eternal in the heaven. That's some new stuff I'm going to have, you know? So for the true believer in Jesus Christ, we're never on that downside of receiving that best wine first and the worst wine last. We're always going to have that best wine last. Scripture put it this way, we get new mercies every morning. New mercies every morning. And one day soon, we will see Jesus Christ. We will see him as he is. The scripture says we will know as we are known. And even then, after when we get there, as glorious as Christian life can be right now, the scripture says, "Eye haven't seen, ear haven't heard what he has in store for us." There's new stuff coming, y'all. There's new stuff coming. And he has indeed saved the best for last. And you know how it is? He blessed you today with one thing, and then another situation pops up in your life, and you wonder, okay, now what am I going to do about this? I'm going to pray about this. And then the way, it's not just the blessing, it's the way that he does it that blows you away. It's like, wow, I knew you were good. That wine was good. But then I get over here and this happens, and this wine is better than that wine. You know? Thus is the Christian life, beloved. We will always experience that best wine last. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. God bless you this morning.